good morning it is for us to be together as God's people, to think about Him, to consider how good and how great He is, and how blessed we are that we live on the world that He has created, and we are recipients not only of the many physical blessings that He gives us every day in our life, but much more than that, we are recipients, if we are His children, of the spiritual blessings that He has made available to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been talking the last few Sundays, at least I've been preaching the last few Sundays, about some very important things for us to consider, things like death and eternity and judgment and standing before Jesus, the judge, one day. I appreciate those songs that Brother Todd has led us in this morning as our minds have been focused on Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we are here this morning. And hopefully all of us could sing that last song honestly in our hearts, that He is truly the Lord of all, that He is the Lord of not only the good times and good days in our life, but He is continues to be the Lord even in our failures, as we sang there in verse 3, that through His strength that we as Christians can overcome. And through, as we remembered at the table this morning, the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross of Calvary, we can not only be forgiven of our sins, but we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thank you if you are visiting with us this morning. If you have any questions, as always, about anything that you notice as we worship God this morning, please feel free to ask us about those questions. If you have just a spiritual question or a spiritual a thought that you have been wrestling with and can't find an answer for it, there are a number of good Bible students here that we would be glad to sit down together with you and open God's Word. If you're struggling with something in your life of a spiritual nature and you realize you want Jesus to be Lord of all, but you realize that He is not, just however we could be of help to you spiritually. That's why we are here. We're not here to praise ourselves. We're not here to honor ourselves. We are here to praise and honor our great God. And all of us who are Christians and members of this congregation, sometimes maybe we forget this, but we need to remember that we are just all saints, yes, because we are holy ones now, but we are reconciled sinners. And it is again because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can call upon God as our Father through His great Son. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll be looking at a text there in just a few moments. A woman had been a school teacher for 25 years. When she heard about a job that would mean a promotion, she applied for the position. However, someone who had been teaching for only 1 year was hired instead. She went to the principal and asked why. The principal responded, "I'm sorry, but you haven't had 25 years of experience as you claim. You've had only 1 year's experience 25 times." During that whole time, the teacher had not improved. Sadly, this little illustration could be aptly applied to some Christians today. You could read that little illustration and you could insert, instead of teacher, Christian. How many of our spiritual brothers and sisters have been Christians for a number of years, and in reality, they only have 1 year's worth of experience repeated many times over? How many have been Christians perhaps for decades, but they have never really gotten past first grade? They are still stuck. While only Jesus Christ Himself knows the actual number in answer to those questions, I suspect that it is more than most of us realize. This morning we want to read and reflect on some instructions from the Hebrews writer, the instructions specifically to press on to perfection, so that we will continue to excel still more in our walk with Christ, rather than just merely repeating the first year of Christianity over and over and over again. We're going to be reading and thinking this morning from Hebrews 5:11 down through chapter 6 and verse 3. And so let's read that section before we get into our sermon. The writer says to us at verse 11 beginning, "Concerning him," or concerning whom, "we may have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." I don't know how many times you have read this particular section of Scripture. I've read it a number of times. Maybe you have read it a number of times as well. It may be the case that you have heard a number of sermons, especially on chapter 5, 11 through 14. It may be that you, in your own studies of the Word of God, have come back to this passage quite often. I don't know exactly what is the case for you. But as I was thinking about this text here, and really have been thinking about it on and off for several months now, that this text is just a very, very rich text, in my opinion. And because of that, we're not going to have time to look at everything that we could look at here. But as we think about this idea connected to our yearly theme of excel still more, and we think about this idea of the writer here in this section, that we as Christians are to be people who are pressing on to perfection or maturity, I want us to think this morning as we look at this section of text to just pull out two exhortations, two encouragements, two instructions. Might even look at it from the standpoint of being two admonitions. Here the writer is really urging these Christians that he is writing to do at least two things. And that's the two things that I want us to focus on this morning. Even though we're going to only pull two things out of this text, maybe it will spur you, if you haven't looked at this text in a while, to go back and to think about it more, and for you to pull more lessons or instructions out than what we're going to look at this morning. The first of those exhortations is found in verse 11 of chapter 5, and that is that we as Christians need to be people who are sharpening our ears. If you go all the way back here in this book to chapter 2 at verse 17, the writer has already said much about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And he has been talking really in the last few chapters, and will continue talking, by the way, for the next few chapters, really to the end of the book, about Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And so he has already said, at least back to chapter 2 and verse 17, a lot about the superiority of Jesus Christ in comparison to the high priest of old under the law of Moses. But again, as he mentions here at verse 11, concerning him, I don't know that he's exactly thinking, maybe he is thinking about Melchizedek. I think he's thinking more about Jesus Christ and making again that comparison, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Concerning him, he says there at verse 11, "We have much to say." And so he had already said a lot about Jesus Christ, but as you continue reading through the rest of the book, he has a lot more to say. However, he says to them there at verse 11 that it was very hard for him to say or to write as much as perhaps he wanted to write about that particular matter, because these Christians had become dull of hearing. They had become dull of hearing the writer's many words about Jesus the Christ. In this regard, just in this one way anyway, I believe perhaps the audience that the writer is addressing here in this book is very similar to the Christians in Corinth. You might turn in your Bible back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you might remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to this church that was a very immature church. They needed to grow up in Jesus Christ very desperately. But he says to them at chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." Now, I don't know that the Christians that the writer is addressing here in the book of Hebrews, I don't know that they had exactly the same issues that those Christians in Corinth did, but I believe they're similar in this regard, that they really were proving themselves to be babes in Christ, the audience here in Hebrews, where they really were or not, from a time standpoint. But as Paul writes to those Christians there in Corinth, of course, he says they still were babes in Christ. Paul desired to address the saints in Corinth as spiritual men. He wanted to relate to them as mature Christians. But he could not do so. They were still fleshly minded. They were still carnally minded. The old man was really creeping into their life, and maybe even for some of them continuing to dominate their life rather than the new man in Jesus Christ. But here back in our text in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, perhaps it is the case, and I don't know this exactly, but perhaps it is the case that the Hebrews writer wanted to dig even deeper than he did, than he was able to go into the superiority of Jesus Christ to all things that were old. But he says he could not do that because they were dull of hearing. Again, due to their dullness in hearing, he could not. What does the writer mean here when he says that they were dull of hearing? I want us to think just for a minute about that word dull. It carries with the idea of being slow. It is the idea of being sluggish. It suggests, at least in my mind, someone who has a lack of energy, someone who is lazy. And of course, the writer is not talking about being slow to walk physically because of physical age. He's not talking really about, in a physical sense at all, about, you know, some of us like our sleep. And especially during the winter when the sun comes up so late here in Eastern time, and we just want to linger in the bed, that we're sluggish. But that is the picture, I think, that he is trying to paint for us as we read that particular phrase. That here were people who did not have the spiritual energy. They did not have what they needed to be busy about the Lord's work. And he's saying not just in what they were doing, but more so in how they heard the Word of God. Well, I don't know that I explained that very well, but I think maybe verses 11 and 12 in chapter 6 explain it a little bit better. And perhaps 11 and 12 of chapter 6 is really a bookend to 11 and 12 of chapter 5. But notice what he says here in chapter 6, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence." He's been speaking back in verse 10 about commending them that they were busy about the Lord's work from the standpoint of serving or ministering one another, other saints in the Lord. And the writer says there at verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of faith until the end, so that you will not be sluggish." That's the same word. "But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so that idea of being sluggish in verse 12 is really set in opposition, at least in my mind, to that idea of diligence in verse 11 of chapter 6. That the writer was encouraging these Christians to have that same diligence, have that same spiritual energy about them that they had in serving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to have that same diligence and energy in their walk, in their relationship with Jesus Christ. To not be sluggish in that. Well, this is not the first exhortation to this audience for them to sharpen their ears to the writer's words, to the Word of God. I want you to look at some things that he has already said to them back in chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention." There's the idea of sharpening our ears, really focusing our ears to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Of course, this whole book is really an encouragement, it's an exhortation, it's a warning for Christians, it seems to me like a Jewish audience that he's writing to here, for them not to leave Christ, for them not to leave the faith, for them not to leave the gospel. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the law of Moses. Don't go back to the world. But you need to stick with Christ, and more than just stick with Christ, you need to continue to grow in Christ. You need to continue to press on to perfection. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 and 14 and 16. As the writer quotes here from some statements in the Old Testament concerning the people of God, the Israelites back then, he says at verse 7, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Down at verse 14, he reminds them, "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." Notice this same terminology over in chapter 4 and verse 7. As the writer says here, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, just as it has been said before, "Today if you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts." Well, why is it that the writer just goes back to this Old Testament scripture? Why is it that he seems to be repeating himself over and over and over again by saying, "Today if you hear His voice, today if you hear His voice"? It may be the case that this audience needed to hear His voice. They needed to sharpen their ears. They were dull of hearing to the Word of God. And here really was not just the exhortation, but here was the admonition, here was the warning, that if they remained dull of hearing His words concerning Christ, they would go down that same path that their forefathers went down. That they would end up as people of disbelief. They would not believe in God or His Son Jesus Christ. They would go down that same path of disobedience. And if they went down that path, they would fail to enter His rest. They would be eternally lost. And so that's why it was so important for them. That's why it's so important for us to sharpen our ears, to not become people who are dull of hearing the Word of God. We have to be people who have sharp ears, spiritually speaking, if we are going to press on to perfection in Christ. And so let me ask you a few questions about that this morning. Questions that only perhaps you can answer for yourself. Are you a person who is mentally alert and attuned to the Word of Christ? I realize we have some among this number who are older. And perhaps you are not maybe as mentally sharp as you once were or would like to be. I'm not speaking about that. I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint. Are you spiritually alert? Are you spiritually attuned to what the Word of Christ has to say to you? Are you a person maybe who has developed lazy ears over time? Maybe once earlier in your Christianity, you really had sharp ears, you had focused ears. Your ears were not dull of hearing, but for whatever reason over time, they have become dull. When the Word of God is being read or discussed, when you're reading it perhaps yourself, are you a person who is slow to hear that Word? Are you a person who is slow to let that Word really sink into your heart? Are you a person when you look into the Word of God and see that it's going to require some change of you, whether a change of mind or a change of action in your life, that you're slow to respond to that instruction? Or do you have a very keen ear, always to hear what God has said to us in His Word, so that you can press on to perfection? You can grow in not only your knowledge, your understanding of the Word of God, but you can grow in your application of that Word to the circumstances of your life. If we really are people who desire to excel still more by pressing on to perfection, I believe the writer was telling his audience and telling us today that we must be folks who are sharpening our spiritual ears to God's Word. You know, our ears can be very attuned to a lot of things, a lot of information in this world, and some of that information is not necessarily bad. If we're a sports fan, we can be tuned in to every news clip about our favorite team. If we're into politics, which I don't know really why anybody would be in this day and time, but maybe you are. Everything that comes across the wire, you're just laser focused on that. That captures your attention, that draws your attention to it. While some of those things, again, in and of themselves may not be wrong, if we are Christians, our ears need to be attuned to what God has to say to us and how that affects our lives. So the first exhortation to pressing on to perfection is to sharpen our ears. The second one that we want to think about this morning, which I think is really the rest of the text here, is that we need to expand our diets. Again, maybe some of us are thinking about food this time of year as we typically get together with friends and family and enjoy meals together. In the physical world, we understand exactly what the writer is saying to us here, especially at verse 12. When he says, or rather verses 13 and 14, that everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature. In the physical realm, we understand what the writer is saying here. We understand that there is a time to drink milk. We understand that there is a time to start eating meat. And the time for milk is infancy. The time for meat is maturity. And as the writer begins verse 12, he draws, it seems to me, on this physical truth that everybody, there's no dispute about it, whether you believe in God or in His Word or not, but he draws on this physical truth to make a spiritual application. And so he begins verse 12 by saying, "For by this time." Although the writer of this book does not say how much time has passed since these brethren that he's writing had become Christians, he obviously knows them well enough to be able to make the statement that he made. He knows them well enough to know that enough time has elapsed for them to no longer be babes in Christ. That enough time has gone by that they should be growing, they ought to be maturing as Christians. Now, this is a little bit of a side note to that statement there in verse 12. And the side note is this. You know, I may not be able to tell if I look at you as a brother or sister in Christ. I may not always be able to tell when enough time and opportunity has gone by for you to no longer be a babe in Christ, for you now to at least be maturing or to be mature in Christ. And sometimes even for ourselves, even though as Christians we try to look as honestly and as openly as we can in our own life, perhaps we may not even be able to tell that exactly about ourselves. But here is the thing. God knows. Even if I can't tell about my wife or she can't tell about me, if I can't tell about you as a brother or sister in Christ, or you can't tell exactly about me because you haven't lived my life, you don't know all the opportunities that I've had to grow and whether I've taken advantage of those like I should or not. But God knows. And I believe one day God is going to hold us accountable for that. That our lessons the last couple of weeks about Jesus being the just judge. He knows all that information. And He's going to judge each one of us justly in that regard. But coming back to this text here in Hebrews chapter 5, as you look there again at verse 12, I believe the writer was saying to this audience that their knowledge of the oracles of God, that's what God has spoken, what has been written down and recorded for us, and especially the elementary principles, just the very basics of that word, that their knowledge of those things should have been sufficient for them to be teaching others those truths. But because they were not accustomed to the word of righteousness, verse 13, they found themselves in the position that they, rather than teaching someone else this information, they needed to be taught these truths again. It is not the case, I don't believe, and maybe you differ with me about this, but I don't believe it's the case that the writer is saying that these Christians no longer needed any spiritual milk. It is good for all of us as Christians, even if we've been Christians for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, to go back occasionally and to remind ourselves of those principles, those basic fundamental teachings of the Word of God. It's good for us as a congregation because we have some new babes in Christ, because we have some who are growing, who are maturing, who have not reached full maturity, many of us. And we need reminders of those things from time to time. But rather, I believe the writer is saying to them and to us,
that if they were trying, if we try to solely survive on milk, notice what he says there at verse 13, that they were partaking, infants partake only of milk. The New American Standard, the New King James says. The ESV, I like that, it says, here is a person who lives on milk. You know, that's all that they are taking in. That is all that is sustaining them. If they are trying to solely survive on milk, having no meat in their spiritual diet, they are not going to grow. They're not going to press on to perfection. And as you think about that thought, and I believe it's connected to what the writer says there at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that maybe he's taking what he says at verse 12 and expounding upon it a little bit more in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. He said again there that they needed to leave the elementary teaching of Christ behind and they needed to press on to perfection in Christ Jesus. I want you to look, though, at some specifics that he mentions there in those two verses. He says here, at least in this context, maybe just for them, knowing this audience as I'm sure he did, that these things comprise the basics of the doctrine of Christ. These are spiritual truths and principles like repenting of dead works. He says, don't go back and lay a foundation again of repentance from dead works. That is works that may be works of your own righteousness apart from Christ, works that result in you losing your soul. Don't go back. You should have already trained yourself to repent of those things. That's not to say that they never had anything that they needed to repent of. But don't lay that foundation again. And he says that you don't need to lay the foundation again of initial faith in God. You are Christians. You have come to faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You have laid that foundation. Don't go back and lay it again. And he said the basics of the doctrine of Christ include things like various washings. I don't know exactly what the writer has in mind here. Some have suggested maybe since he's talking to a Jewish audience that he's thinking about them, the need for them to leave behind those Jewish rituals of cleansing. It may be that some of these people that he's speaking to here were disciples of John and baptized with John's baptism. Some of your translation use the word baptism there, but it uses it in the plural. Maybe he's thinking about that, leaving John's baptism behind, and they had been baptized into Jesus Christ. He says the basics of Christ, at least for them, was to leave behind the instructions about laying on of hands, whether that is in a miraculous sense, as the apostles laid their hands on people and imparted Holy Spirit to them. Sometimes we read about the laying on of hands in Scripture, even in the New Testament, as really being a sign of blessing or an endorsement. You might remember just a quick example of that back in Acts chapter 13 when the church there at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out to do the work of the Lord, to preach the gospel, that they prayed with them and they laid their hands on them, showing that they were giving their blessing, they were endorsing them in the work that they were about to do. And the basics of Christ, at least for this audience, included instructions about the resurrection and about eternal judgment. And the writer says, you need to leave all of that behind and you need to press on to perfection in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at that list, I have to say this, that none of those biblical teachings that he mentions there in verses 1 and 2 are unimportant. They are all important things. They are all important doctrines. Nor, at least in my mind, at least some of the things that he mentions there, nor are they spiritually shallow. I mean, you think about, maybe he's just thinking about just an understanding of the resurrection or understanding of judgment. But as we've talked about some of those things again the last few weeks, there's still a lot of questions I have about the particulars of all of that. And I don't know that the Scriptures answer those questions for us in detail. But here is the point of all that. As time went on, the writer was saying to these Christians, they needed to expand their spiritual diets. And to the point that they were feeding less and less and less on milk of the Word and feeding more and more and more on the meat of the Word. As you look at verses 13 and 14 here in chapter 5, I believe at least one thing I think of when I think about what the writer says here is that spiritual growth is somewhat of a circular thing. You know, babes in Christ desperately need spiritual milk, don't they? And many times, being babes in Christ, they can only digest spiritual milk at that point. Whereas the mature in Christ also need meat. That they can digest, they can take in meat. But a diet of only milk produces spiritual babies, whereas a diet of mostly meat produces spiritual adults. So to me, again, it's just, at least in my mind, it's kind of a circular thing. You know, the more that you feed your spirit, your mind, just the milk of the Word, the longer you're going to stay a baby. But that's exactly what an infant in Christ needs. But as time goes on, in order to make this transition, in order to grow and mature as the Lord wants all of us to do, in order to move from being a spiritual infant to a spiritual adult, a person, a Christian, has to gradually introduce the meat of the Word. At the same time, not just totally putting away the milk, but feeding less and less and less on that. So let me ask you, again, some very personal questions that only you can answer. As a Christian, if you are one, what does your spiritual diet consist of? And if you are, as we have some babes in Christ here this morning, if your spiritual diet is just the milk of the Word, at this point, that is fine. That's what you need to allow you to be rooted and grounded in the Word of Christ. But if you have been Christian again for some time, is that all that your spiritual diet consists of? Does it consist of meat as well? And again, maybe it should be a mixture, but more weighted toward the meat of the Word as time goes on. Thinking about the words of the writer in verse 12, have you been a Christian for some time but still need milk? That's what the writer says about these Christians that he's addressing here. That rather again, rather than you getting to the point where you could teach someone else what you have learned, what you should have learned from the Word of God, he says, here is the reality of the situation. You have come to need milk. You need someone to give you the milk of the Word again. Have you been a Christian for a while and you still need that milk? Thinking about the writer's words in verse 14, have you matured to the point that you are regularly using God's Word to train yourself to discern good and evil? He says there again at verse 14, solid food is for the mature. A baby can't in the physical realm, cannot physically eat solid food. It would choke. It would die. But he says those who have matured to the point that they should have, that's what they need is solid food, who because of practice, and here is why they are mature, I believe, who because of practice have their senses trained or exercised to discern good and evil. Is that you? If you've been a Christian for some time. It's not just that we are supposed to be growing in our knowledge of the Word intellectually, but it is that we are to be growing in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word so that can help us really translate into the way that we live, into the choices that we make every day. That now we are better able at this point as a Christian than we were a few years ago to distinguish, based upon the Word of God, what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. If we truly desire to excel still more by pressing on to perfection, we must be people who are constantly expanding our spiritual diet to include a steady stream of solid food. You know, in the physical realm, again, sometimes when we are children, and I know there's probably several in this audience, probably all of us have foods that we don't like, but that all started very young in our life. But sometimes, even in the physical realm, we need to expand our diet. We need to have a well-balanced diet if we're going to be healthy people. We can't just survive, and my boys think this, we can't survive on peanut butter and honey sandwiches 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. We need to expand our diets. And that certainly is true spiritually. Just because we haven't studied something before doesn't mean we don't need to study it. Maybe that means we need to study it. We need to inform ourselves. We need to stretch our thinking spiritually. It only seems fitting, at least to me, that the writer of this book would conclude our text by saying there in chapter 6 and verse 3, "And this we will do if God permits." If you're a child of God this morning, can you honestly give a hearty amen to that statement? This we will do. This I will do. I will leave the elementary, the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ behind, and I will press on to perfection. Can you honestly give a hearty amen to that? As we close this morning, let me ask you, where are you? Where are you? You may be the only person that can truly answer that, you and God, but where are you this morning? Are you a child of God? If not, you need to become one. That's where you need to start. And when you become a child of God, you're not going to start as a mature child of God. You're going to start as a babe in Christ. But if you are a child of God, let me ask you again this morning, are you stuck in first grade, spiritually speaking? Are you content maybe to be there because that's comfortable? I don't believe that's pleasing to God after whatever He deems an acceptable amount of time has gone by. Or are you pressing on to perfection more and more as each day goes by? May God help all of us who are His children to be very serious about pressing on to maturity. Again, if you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to become one. Who will follow Jesus? Very important question for you to consider and for you to answer this morning. Would you come and be a simple follower of Jesus Christ? Who is He looking for? He said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 that He's looking for people who will make the decision, first of all, to come and to follow Him. That will make the tough decision, the selfless, sacrificial decision to take up their cross daily and to truly follow Him. Is that you this morning? If you've made that decision in the past, but the world has begun to capture more of your attention, and you maybe are devoting more time to physical growth, how you can grow your business, how you can grow your career, those kinds of things, than you are to your spiritual growth, and you need to repent of that and come back to the Lord, you too need to reaffirm that decision, to renew that decision this morning, to come and to follow Jesus, not partly, but fully. And if you are truly striving as a child of God to follow Jesus, but you're struggling with that, you need some help with that, some encouragement, prayers, then we are here ready to do that for you. Whatever your need might be this morning, think about this question. Respond if you need to as we stand and as we sing.